Well, tonight in our study of the canons, we're going to now turn to the second main point of doctrine, which in the canons is called Christ's death and human redemption through it. For those of you who grew up with the acronym TULIP, this would be the L of TULIP, which stands for Limited Atonement. The first main point of doctrine we looked at is the U of TULIP, unconditional election. The second main point in the canons is the L. And the first comment I'm going to make about this second point in the canons is that no one likes the title Limited Atonement. It's not a very helpful title, but the title is probably not going to go away. People use it all the time. The TULIP acronym has made it very popular, so it's hard to lose. But all Reformed scholars will tell you they don't like this term. And no one likes this term because it's a negative term. It makes it sound as if the atonement is not all that it can be, and that simply is not the truth. This term does not at all portray well the doctrine. So even though the term is probably around to stay, I encourage you to not get sidetracked by the title, Limited Atonement. I'm going to give you some other titles later in the sermon that are much better for this doctrine. That's my first comment about the second main point of doctrine. The second comment I will make is that this is the doctrine that causes some people to say that they are four-point Calvinist. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've heard someone say, I'm a four-point Calvinist. When they say that, they mean that they reject this second main point of the canons of Dort. They would say the term limited atonement is a very good title for the doctrine, and for they think the doctrine is negative. They don't think it adequately describes the work of Christ. So they call themselves four-point Calvinists. My prayer is that when we're finished digging into this doctrine, you will understand well this doctrine and fully agree with it. I pray you will have a deeper appreciation of what Christ has done for you and gladly say that you are a five-point Calvinist. We're going to begin our study of this doctrine by opening our Bibles to John chapter 10, verses 7 through 18, which I invite you to do, John chapter 10. And I encourage you to keep your Bibles open tonight. I am not going to be putting this passage up on the screen all the time. I'm going to be showing something else, so I think it'll be helpful for you to have this passage in front of you. So please keep your Bibles open. John chapter 10, starting with verse 7. If you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. John chapter 10. Beginning with verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Let's pray together. Father Almighty, we're so thankful for our shepherd and for all that we hear Jesus declaring about himself in this passage. Help us to understand all that he has done, that we might have life and have it abundantly. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. To understand John chapter 10, you have to understand the imagery that Jesus uses. So I'm going to explain the imagery to you. And I'm going to make a little diagram of the imagery on the screen just to help us. I actually used this diagram once before when I was preaching a sermon on missions, but that was a while ago, and it's always good to refresh our memories. And this diagram, I believe, is really going to help us this evening in what we're looking at with this point of doctrine, and it will not take too long to go through. There are six elements of the imagery in John chapter 10. First of all, the imagery involves a shepherd. And with that imagery, Jesus is referring to himself. If you have your Bibles open, you will see that Jesus tells us he is the shepherd at the beginning of verse 14. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." So we have a shepherd who is Jesus. Second, the imagery involves the shepherd's sheep pen. Jesus refers to it in verse 16 when he says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold." The words "this fold" are referring to his sheep pen. We are going to make that a light green oval with a yellow border on the screen. The sheep pen is an awesome place. And that pen is communion with the shepherd Jesus and all the care and security of the shepherd. Third, there is the imagery that I will call the world, which I'm going to indicate by making the rest of the screen now this dark green color. Those who are not in Jesus' fold in his sheep pen are in the world. Jesus doesn't talk about the world in our passage, but by inference, he refers to the world. Anything outside of Jesus' sheep pen is the world. All people, all sheep, are either in Jesus' sheep pen or they're outside of the pen, living in the world. In the pen, there is safety, there is security, assurance, communion with the shepherd. In the world, there is fear, there is no communion with Jesus, no assurance of anything from Jesus in the world. Fourth, the imagery involves sheep who belong to the shepherd and are already in the sheep pen. We see that in verse 14 when Jesus says, "I know my own and my own know me." Jesus is talking about his own sheep, sheep who belong to him, sheep who know him, sheep who are enjoying his awesome care. They are enjoying communion with Jesus. They are resting in Jesus. They know they are in his sheep pen. We will make those sheep the same color as the shepherd and place them, as you can see, in the sheep pen. If you have sincerely professed your faith in Jesus, then you are one of those sheep. You are in Jesus' sheep pen. Fifth, there are also sheep who do not belong to the shepherd. This is by inference from Jesus' words. If there are sheep who know Jesus and belong to him, then there are also sheep who do not know him, who do not belong to him. And we're going to put those sheep in black and place them out there in the world. They are not enjoying Jesus. They have no communion with him. They are not under his shepherding protection. Now, there's one more part of the imagery Jesus is drawing, the part he especially wants us to think about. Listen again to verse 16. This is an important verse. Jesus says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." So do you understand what Jesus is saying in that verse? I'll give you this picture of it on our screen. I'm putting some of those sheep who are in the world in yellow boxes. Jesus is saying, there are sheep out there in the world who belong to me, but they are not yet in my sheep pen. That's what Jesus is saying. They're not yet enjoying communion with Jesus. They're not enjoying the rest and joy of being under the shepherd's care. They're out there in the world, experiencing all the fear and confusion and sin of the world. It's possible they have not yet even heard of Jesus. Maybe they have not even heard of the Bible, but they belong to Jesus. Jesus calls them his sheep. Notice that Jesus says, they're going to listen to my voice. You see that in verse 16? And Jesus says, he must bring them into the fold. They are my sheep. They will hear my voice. I'm going to bring them into my fold. They're not yet here, but they will be. Now, this is the diagram I have given you beforehand from this passage. And again, I give it to you this evening to help us understand what's going on in this very rich, wonderful passage. Now, think about this with me. Who are those sheep in the yellow boxes? Who are the sheep Jesus calls his own, even though they're not yet in the sheep pen? To answer the question, jump down a little further in the chapter to verse 25. Jesus here is having a discussion with the Jews. And starting in verse 25, we read, Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is a very significant passage about election, which is the first doctrine we learned together. I say it's about election because we learn here that the sheep are people given to Jesus by the Father. The reason they believe in Jesus is that they are given to Jesus by the Father. I will emphasize that by taking you to John chapter 6. Now look at what Jesus says in verse 37, quote, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. All the people given to Jesus by God the Father, they will come to him. They are the elect. They will be saved. Some of the most powerful statements about the doctrine of election are in the Gospel of John. We looked at Romans 9 when we were going through that doctrine. But some of the most beautiful, powerful statements that show us the doctrine of election are actually in the Gospel of John. Now, think about this with me. When did God the Father give these sheep, these people, to Jesus? When did God say, well, here are the people you are going to save? The answer to that question is before the foundation of the world. That's when the Father gave Jesus his sheep, before the foundation of the world. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 with me. Verses 3 and 4 say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. When you put that text together with all of the other texts we have looked at, you realize that before the foundation of the world, God the Father chose the elect, those who would be saved, and he gave them to Jesus for Jesus to save them. So going back to our diagram, all the sheep of Jesus, the sheep in the fold who are already in the fold, the sheep who are not in the fold, who are out there in the world but are in the yellow boxes, all the sheep who belong to Jesus were given to him before the foundation of the world. That is why Jesus says, I must bring them into the fold. Jesus says, they belong to me. They are mine, that they're going to hear my voice. I'm going to save them. I must bring them into the fold. The sheep in the yellow boxes and the sheep in the fold are the elect. Now, let's go back to John chapter 10 and consider more of what Jesus says. Look at verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And Jesus says the same truth in verses 14 and 15, quote, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So what do those verses state very clearly? Answer, that Jesus died for the sheep, for the elect. There was a plan made before the foundation of the world that the elect, the sheep given to Jesus, would indeed be saved. Jesus came to die for them. He came to die particularly for them. He came to purchase fully their redemption. That is what the doctrine we are looking at tonight is all about. Jesus came to lay down his life for his sheep. He came to purchase their redemption. A much better name for this doctrine that some have come up with is particular redemption. Particular redemption. Or others have used this term, definite redemption. That's another good term. Both of those terms are far better than limited atonement. For the point is not that Jesus' work was limited in any way. It's not limited at all. The point is that Jesus came to accomplish a particular task, and he accomplished that task fully. Everything Jesus set out to do, he has done and he is fulfilling. Jesus died for the sheep. He purchased their redemption, each and every one of them. And that is why Jesus says, I must bring them into the pen. Look at the diagram again. Jesus has bought the sheep in the yellow boxes at a great cost. He's not going to leave any sheep he has bought at that great cost out there in the world, outside of the pen. He's going to fully claim his purchase. If an almond farmer buys a bunch of almond trees, he's going to make sure he plants them in his field, right? He's not going to purchase a bunch of almond trees and then just leave them at the nursery. He's not going to let them be planted in some other field. He's not going to leave them laying by the side of the road. A farmer plants the trees he's purchased. And likewise, Jesus is going to bring all of his sheep, the ones in the yellow boxes that he has purchased with his own blood, he's going to bring them into a sheep pen. He purchased them at a great cost. He's not going to leave them out there in the world. He's going to make sure they hear the gospel. He's going to make sure they repent and believe. He's going to regenerate their heart. He's going to give them the gift of faith. That's what we believe. It's what Jesus says in our passage. I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm going to bring them in. And that is not the only passage in which we hear Jesus speak of particular redemption that will definitely, completely occur. Let me show you some other passages. Matthew chapter 1, we hear the angel say to Joseph about Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Notice the confidence of that statement. The statement is not, Jesus is going to try to save some of the people. The statement is not, Jesus is going to offer salvation to people and hope that they respond. The statement is, he is going to save his people from their sins. He's going to die for them, and he's going to bring them into his kingdom. He's going to save them. He's going to give them life. This is a passage about a particular number of people being redeemed and a definite accomplishment of their full redemption. He's going to save his people from their sins. And listen to what is said in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. In this verse, Paul is talking to the elders in Ephesus. And he says to the elders there, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. In that verse, we again hear particular redemption. The church is called the flock, the sheep. And we're told the church was obtained by the blood of Christ. I submit to you that this statement is not about the visible church. We talked about that a while back. This statement is not about the visible church. It's not about all the people who come to church here or there or wherever. This is about the invisible church. This is about the true church, the church that will be in heaven. This verse is about the church that has surely been purchased by the blood of Jesus. This passage is about a particular number of people being redeemed and a definite accomplishment of their redemption. And we hear the same truth in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Now, this passage is about marriage, but in talking about marriage, the Apostle Paul also makes very clear statements about Christ and the church. Paul says Christ gave himself up for the church. He died for the church. And therefore, he's going to present the church to himself, sanctified, glorified. This is definitely a passage about the true church, the invisible church, those who are truly saved, the church that will be with Jesus forever in his kingdom. This is a passage that again speaks about a particular number of people being redeemed and a definite accomplishment of their full redemption. Jesus came to this earth with a task, and he accomplished the task. He effectively died for his sheep. He bought them at a price. That's what we believe about the work of Jesus. I'm now going to show you that in the canons. So please get out your hymnals. Again, I want you to work in this document just so you learn how it's laid out. Please get out your hymnals and open to page 934. 934. You're going to see at the top of 934 the title of the second main point of doctrine. Now, on that same page, you will see Article 8. Article 8, which is called the saving effectiveness of Christ's death. And so let's read now that article. It says, "For it was the entirely free plan and very gracious will and intention of God the Father that the enlivening and saving effectiveness of his Son's costly death should work itself out in all his chosen ones in order that he might grant justifying faith to them only and thereby lead them without fail to salvation." In other words, it was God's will that Christ, through the blood of the cross, by which he confirmed the new covenant, should effectively redeem from every people, tribe, nation, and language all those and only those who were chosen from eternity to salvation and given to him by the Father, that he should grant them faith, which, like the Holy Spirit's other saving gifts, he acquired for them by his death. That he should cleanse them by his blood from all their sins, both original and actual, whether committed beforehand or after their coming to faith. That he should faithfully preserve them to the very end. And that he should finally present them to himself, a glorious people, without spot or wrinkle. That's a well-written statement using some of the passages that we looked at. It matches our diagram. It matches what Jesus says in John chapter 10. Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. He's going to bring them into the fold. He's going to present them to himself, holy, without wrinkle. He's going to do so without fail. There are sheep out there in the world right now who have been paid for. Christ died for their sins. Their salvation is absolutely assured. They are not going to be lost. Christ will gather them in. This doctrine, the second main point of doctrine in the canons, is a confident doctrine. It's a doctrine that emphasizes what Christ has accomplished, effectively accomplished, and is accomplishing. It's a doctrine that teaches us that not a precious drop of the blood of Jesus will be wasted. Now, with that beauty of this truth in mind, I want to read to you what Jacob Arminius wrote. Let's look at what Jacob Arminius believed. This is on page 935 of the Grace Altar Hymnal. After Article 9, on page 935, you will see the heading, Rejection of the Heirs. You see that, Rejection of the Heirs? And then you're going to see some sentences that are shadowed in gray. And I want you to remember that the shadowed parts are what Jacob Arminius and his followers wrote. They wrote a document called the Remonstrance, in which they stated what they believe about 5 points of doctrine. We looked at all of that on the very first sermon on the canons. Now, this is where the 5 points come from. Arminius and his followers wrote the Remonstrance, which contained 5 points. They sent that, and the synod gathered together to look at those 5 points and determine whether or not they're true. So their document about the 5 points is where 5 points come from. And the gray areas, everything that's shaded in gray, it's what they wrote. It's what they believe. All right? So let's read one of their statements about the work of Christ. The first gray area says this, who teach, Jacob Arminius and his followers, who teach that God the Father appointed his Son to death on the cross without a fixed and definite plan to save anyone by name, so that the necessity, usefulness, and worth of what Christ's death obtained could have stood intact and altogether perfect, complete, and whole, even if the redemption that was obtained had never in actual fact been applied to any individual. Now, if you just let that sink in, that is just a sad statement. That is a really sad statement. Arminius concluded that the blood of Christ, the shed blood of Christ, in my words, not his words, but in my words, could have been wasted, entirely wasted. Without one person being saved, that's what the last line means, without one individual being saved. Arminius says, there was not a definite plan. Christ died, but his death did not guarantee the salvation of any one person. All it did was make salvation possible. That's what Christ did. It made salvation possible. And it's also possible that no one would have been saved. That's what he's saying. And I ask you, does that statement fit with what we learn from John chapter 10? Christ said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I must bring them in. I will do it. Christ says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They know me. They will be brought in. So how can anyone say Christ did not have a definite plan? But that's what Arminius wrote. Or his followers. And anytime people say the doctrine of particular redemption is not true, that is in essence what they're saying then. You can't have it both ways. You see this? There was either this definite plan in which some people would indeed be saved, or there was no definite plan. Entirely open to what people might do. Maybe no one would believe. You can't have it both ways. So if you say, well, this doctrine of definite atonement is not true, then you're saying there was no definite plan. And it was just open. And I submit to you, that does not match what we learned tonight from the Word of God. The Word of God does not say some might be saved, but maybe no one will be saved. Jesus does not talk that way. Christ laid down his life for the sheep. So I submit to you that it is the teaching of Arminius that limits the work of Christ. The teaching of the canons do not limit the work of Jesus at all. We're going to be learning more about the teachings next week. The canons say Christ will accomplish all that he was given to accomplish. That truth exalts the work of Christ, and hence, it should very much increase our love for Christ. Let me wrap up what we have learned by saying this. When Christ Jesus went to the cross, he went there to die for you. He went there to die for you personally. Christ Jesus knew you. He knew you before the foundation of the world. He knew his Father had given you to him. He came to die for you. He came to nail your sins to the cross, to redeem you, to pay for you. That's what Jesus did. Nailed your sins to the cross. He did that for all of his sheep. Glory be to him. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we're grateful, so grateful for what Jesus has done. It's amazing to open your word and hear of how you knew us before the foundation of the world. You planned our salvation. You sent Jesus. He so willingly came to redeem us, to shed his blood for us. We thank you. We praise you for this great truth. And we pray that forevermore we will sing your praises. You have given us abundant life. We offer up our lives to you as living sacrifices in view of what you have done for us. Be glorified through us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's sing.